And chapter number 7, and we're going to look at verse number 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 20. It says this, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." If you're there, read that with me out loud. Ready? "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. I want you to notice here a very humbling statement for all of us, no matter what your age, if you're an adult or a teenager or a child. Doesn't matter if a person's rich or poor. Doesn't matter if a person is very, very well educated or if a person is completely unlearned or ignorant. The Bible says there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I want to speak this morning on the subject of what can I do with my sin? What can I do with my sin? Sin is a universal problem. Sin is a universal problem. In Romans 3, and verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Jesus Christ is the glory of God. That verse says, all of us have sinned and come short of Jesus Christ. We have come short of the glory of God, every one of us. In Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Sometimes messages do not apply to us on different subjects that might be preached across the pulpit in the church, but today's does. What can I do with my sin? This ought to be of utmost concern to each and every one of us. And I want to give you four words today to just make it maybe a little simple using the letter R and some alliteration to talk to us today about what we should do with our sin. There's a problem with sin. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1 it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The problem that sin causes is called separation. Your sins have separated you between you and your God. You and I are separated from God. God is in heaven. God is perfectly holy. God has never sinned. He's perfect in righteousness. You and I are on earth, and we've all just seen described by the scriptures that we've all sinned. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us has sinned. So we ought to be utmost concerned of what can we do with our sin, because our sin has separated us from God and our sins have hid his face from us. So the problem is sin. Your problem, my problem is sin. Further, to make it worse, it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death. And it talks about death and hell being cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. So all of us ought to be concerned about this. Just how bad is it? Sometimes we may look at the verse like we're looking at here, where it says, "There is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not," and we may contend with God over that. And we may say, "Wait a minute, God, I've known a lot of good people on this earth. I've known a lot of good ministers and missionaries and women that have given themselves and men that have given themselves to this kind of a charity or this kind of philanthropy or something. What do you mean there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not? I've seen a lot of good people. My grandma was a good person. My grandfather was a good person." People may contend with God about this until you take the inventory. Until you take the inventory. It's an old discipline that I've shared with you many, many times. I use it when I talk to people about their souls and simple math. And I would encourage you to use this illustration, especially if you're trying to lead people to Christ. One of the most important things before you can get someone saved is you've got to get them lost. Because there's a lot of people that don't think they're lost. They know they're sinners, they'll admit it, but they'll say, but I'm not really that bad. Well, just how bad are we? If you could just pretend myself, Pastor Cole, if I could keep my sinning down to 3 times a day, probably in human terms, that would be pretty good. When you consider the fact that the Bible says that even the thoughts of our hearts are sin, maybe an angry thought, a jealous thought, a lustful thought, a proud thought, an envious thought, a covetous thought. Just one thought like that is a sin. There's sins of omission. That's things that I was supposed to do for God that I didn't do. There's sins of commission. That's things I committed against God that I shouldn't have done. There's sins of the heart, sins of presumption, sins of ignorance. I got a whole booklet out here on your way out called Hamartiology. Study it out. I list all the different types of sins in the Bible. If a person could keep their sinning down to 3 times a day, that would be an amazing, amazing, amazing human being. But when you round that out by a year, 365 days, next thing you know, you're up to about 1,000 offenses that we've committed against the very holiness of God in 1 year's time. Now, I'm 51 years of age. That would be 51,000 crimes that I have committed against God and against His very holiness. That's if I could keep it down to 3 times a day. Now, not a one of us would want to stand before a judge having committed 51,000 crimes. Would you stand there and tell him how good you were? There is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You see, in the arena of public opinion, somebody might say Pastor Cole's good because I appear to be a good citizen. Maybe I appear to some to be a good father or a good husband or something. No. God is the one keeping the account. And as the songwriter said, that there was a time in heaven, when in the book of heaven, there was a count that was written for sins that I'd committed. And it was long and growing every single day. One psalmist honestly said, the iniquities of my life are more than the hairs of my head. And the average human has about 125,000 hairs on their head. Now, God is so holy that just one sin on our account separates us from God. He's that holy. God is not going to become unholy to let us into heaven. He's not going to change for us. He said to us in His Word, I am the Lord, I change not. His nature is holiness. He's never going to change His nature to accommodate us. And so our sins have separated us from God. Our iniquities have hid His face from us that we'll not hear. So the first thing we need to do, it ought to become paramount that we realize how bad we are, how bad I am. And you think about yourself. And number one, we need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from our sins. And I want to give that to you in one word, and that is the word remission. Remission. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The first thing we need to do, the subject today is, what can I do with my sin? What can I do after I inventory it, after I see what trouble I am in the sight of God, how I stand before Him condemned and guilty? Romans 3 and verse 19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the most religious person that's ever walked the earth. Someday their mouth will be stopped and they'll become guilty before God. So we ought to be concerned. What can I do with my sin? Number one is remission. Number one is remission. Be saved from your sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, for a moment or write this down if you want to write down some of the scriptures I give you today. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, thank the Lord, we only get into the very first chapter of the New Testament and we read this good news. In Matthew 1 and verse 21 it says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now notice these words, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here's some good news. For he, Jesus Christ, shall save his people from their sins. It is the business of Jesus Christ to save people from their sins. I want to encourage you to stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to save yourself. There are a lot of people who are trying to save themselves. You look at their lives, you examine their lives, and you ask them about heaven, you ask them about eternal life, ask them, would you like to go to heaven someday? Oh yeah, I'd love to go to heaven someday. What plans have you made to get there? Well, I've been doing this, and I've been doing this, and I've been going to church, and I've been giving money, and I was baptized, and I had my first communion, and I've partaken in the sacraments, and I give to charity, and they go on and on and on and on with all this list of things they're trying to do to save themselves from their sins. It's not going to work. You do not go into court and the judge says you are guilty. You have committed 51,000 crimes. You're guilty. You can't stand up in court and say, well, wait a minute, sir. I've been trying to be good. I've been going to church and so on and so forth. A judge doesn't want to hear that. That's not going to alter the judge's the judgment given regarding justice. But the Bible says Jesus came to save us from our sins. He will save his people from their sins. It's the business of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will save you from your sins. He will save you from your sins if you'll trust him. You know, it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, brethren, wouldn't it offend you if this Christmas you bought and paid for a gift and you were just thrilled about this gift that you wanted to give to somebody and you just knew it was exactly what they wanted and it was going to make their day. And so you gave them the gift and you handed it out to them and said, here, I have a gift for you for Christmas. And they said to you, well, how much do I owe for that? And you said, no, it's a gift. I bought it. I paid for it. It's yours. It's free. You can take it. But that person insisted and said, no, I don't want it free. How much can I pay for? What do you want for? What's the value? I'll get the money for you. And you insisted, no, I want to give this as a gift. The gift is free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. I want it for free. And that person finally refused your gift because you would not tell them what they had to pay for. Now that would offend every one of us. And you know, it offends God when God offers us the free gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ, that was paid for by the very blood of his own son. And he says here, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's free. All you have to do is take it and receive it by faith. But people say, no, that's all right. I'll earn mine. I'll earn mine. I'll go to church for 50 years. I'll be baptized. I'll take communion and I'll do the sacraments and I'll be a good citizen and I'll make sure I don't commit any real bad crimes. No, God, you keep your gift. I'll earn mine. How would you feel if somebody treated your gift that way and refused it? That's how God must feel. When people all over this world, even this morning, have piled into churches hoping to earn brownie points with God. All over this country, all over this world, people have gone into church saying, well, I hope God puts a mark down on me for good, on my record. I know he's got a free gift for me, eternal life, but I'll earn it myself. No, you do not earn it. You receive it. Be saved from your sins. Remission. What can I do with my sins? Remission. That word remission is synonymous with the word forgiveness. The word remission means forgiveness. And as I said in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Now, in Romans 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, not by our works, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's some good news this morning. The wrath of God abides on us as sinners, but we can be saved from that wrath through him. How? By being justified by his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. So Christ shed his blood for us on the cross. The first thing you must do with your sin is be saved from it. Be saved from your sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And trust in the Lord today as your personal Savior. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your good works or religion or church. This church can't save you. I'm glad you came here this morning, but we can't save you. This church can't save you. Becoming a Baptist can't save you. The church is like a bus stop. It doesn't go anywhere. But it can put you on the right bus to get you there. And that's Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can take you to heaven. And you can have remission. Every one of you can have remission of your sins. That means have your sins remitted or forgiven through Jesus Christ. Number two is repentance. Repentance. What can I do with my sin? Number one, remission. Be sure you're saved. Number two is repentance. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Now, what does it mean to repent of your sin? Jesus said over in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Well, this is very important then. What does the word repentance mean? The word repentance means to have a change of mind towards something. And in this case, it would be having a change of mind towards sin. This message we're supposed to preach everywhere. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus said, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." That would include America. We're supposed to preach remission of sins, that's forgiveness, salvation, and repentance of sins. Repentance of sins. We need to repent of sin. There's not enough of that going on today. Now, what does the word repent mean? The word repent means to have a change of mind. To have a change of mind. Did you ever have a certain pet sin in your life, like I have, that you really get a lot of pleasure from it? And so, as a result, you think, "Oh, it must be all right. I don't feel any conviction about it. I don't feel any shame. Don't feel any embarrassment. God hasn't dealt with me about it or anything." You know, God wants us to repent of sin, even those sins. In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God commands all men everywhere to repent. We are supposed to repent of our sins, even the sins we enjoy. Now, it's easy for us to tell others what sins they repent of, and it's usually the ones we're not committing. You know, you really ought to give that up. You really ought to change that, or you ought to really do this or that, or so on and so forth. But boy, when you start putting the focus on yourself, there's things we need to repent of. I'd like you all to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or listen as I read it, and you can write it down. We see something about repentance here that's very important and what it really means. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, it says, "And I rejoice now that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." I want you to notice how true repentance is defined in these words. There's a lot of big words in there and everything. But basically what this means is this. True repentance is when you are sorry and you have a change of mind, when you have a change of mind towards a sin. You're not sorry you got caught. You're sorry you sinned. I remember when I was a kid and I got caught stealing cookies from the cookie jar in the kitchen. And that happened more than once. My mother would bake. I don't know. Of course, when you're a kid, when you're a kid, kind of your opinion of things is a little bigger. Remember how you used to say you have to walk through snow this much? Well, that's because you were only this tall, you know. And it looked like that much. It was really just this high, but you were just this tall. But you think of it in adult terms. And I don't know. I just remember those cookies about that big, soft oatmeal cookies with chocolate chips in them. I mean, they were soft. And there was a cookie jar. I still remember what it looks like. Black, said cookie jar on it and everything. It just kind of one of those things, you know, emblazoned in my mind. And I'd go through there and I'd take them, you know, and I'd eat them and so on and so forth. I wasn't supposed to. And I'd get caught. Now, when I got caught, I was sorry I got caught. I wasn't sorry I stole. That's not repentance. See? That's not repentance. There's a lot of people that are sorry they got caught for something. Did you ever feel that way? Yeah, we've all been caught before. Probably it's something if you go back in your life. It's embarrassing and shameful, and you feel convicted and so on and so forth. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people today who are sorry they got caught, but they're not sorry about the sin. See, repentance is when we have a change of attitude towards the sin. I remember one sin in my life, and then we'll go on to our next point. One sin that I really grew up with a lot in my life was pride. I mean, I really thought I was something growing up. I thought the world revolved around me. Wasn't that nice of God to make the whole world revolve around me? I'm the most important person on earth. I thought I was invincible. I thought nothing ever go. I thought everybody should live for me. I was selfish and self-centered, and all the fruits of pride I had in my life, anger when I didn't get things my way, temper tantrums, and so on and so forth. Pride. And I thought life was about me. I was the most important person on earth. Well, then I got saved, and I started reading the Bible. And over again in the Bible, you start seeing where pride is a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's wrong. It's an abomination to God. I even wrote a flyer one time called "Pride is Not a Virtue, It's a Sin." And that was just a personal Bible study that God brought to me. You know, I had to come to the place in my life where I changed my mind towards that sin. I mean, I was brought up kind of thinking, and sometimes you hear it, you know, be proud of yourself. Be proud of your accomplishments. And I had some accomplishments, especially in athletics. I had some accomplishments. Be proud, be proud, be proud. And I started reading the Bible and it started changing my mind towards that. And I said, wait a minute, this isn't something that's right, this is something that's wrong. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for my pride because it takes the glory from you. It takes the glory. Any abilities any of us have come from God. I don't care if you're the sharpest person here today, you have the sharpest mind. That's a gift from God for you to use for the benefit of His kingdom and the benefit of mankind. And there's so many other examples where people, many of you have done this. You've gone from an attitude of, well, what's wrong with this, to, this is really bad. This is really wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That brings me up to point number three, and that is remorse. Remorse. Turn to Psalm 38 and verse 18. Remorse. We are supposed to have sorrow for our sins. That's what the word remorse means, sorrow for our sins. Look at this. It says in verse number 18 of Psalm 38, "For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." I will be sorry. Not sorry you got caught, but sorry for your sin. Lord, I'm sorry. Have you ever said that to God? Lord, I am sorry for my sin. This is what we need to have. We need to have remorse. We need to have remorse. Why? Why in the world would you have remorse over sin? Well, let me try to illustrate. I don't know if this illustration will work, but let's say one of you had a son that you loved. I know a man like this. A son you really love. And you get in a car accident. The drunk driver comes over in your lane and hits you head on. And your son dies in your arms. Your son, you're the father, your son dies in your arms. I know a guy like that. Let me ask you something. Even though that was a long, long time ago in his life, when he hears on the television tonight that some drunk driver hit somebody and killed them, what will that remind him of? What will that remind him of every time it happens? What will that remind him of? It will remind him of the death of his son. Do you know what killed Jesus Christ? Our sin. Our sin killed Christ. So what happens every time we sin? It reminds God of what? The death of his son. My son had to die for that. Now, brethren, that ought to make us feel sorry. That ought to make us feel sorry. We ought to say, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. My sin crucified your son one day. You had to turn your back while they killed your son on Calvary's cross. I'm sorry. We ought to have some remorse. We ought to have some sorrow. One writer tried to put it this way. In a song, she said, "Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness." From my smitten heart with tears, the writer had remorse. Did you ever really say, "Lord God, I'm so sorry. What I just did reminded me of the day your son was killed for that sin. Would you please forgive me?" And let me say finally today, remove. Remove. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. That's right after Psalms, if you're there. Psalms, Proverbs chapter 28. What should we do with our sin? What can I do with my sin? Remove sin from our lives. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Notice, confess and forsake. Remove our sins. Forsake them. Remove them. Remission, repentance, remorse, removal. Confess and forsake. Now, why would we want to forsake our sins? Well, another illustration, and I'll kind of wrap it up with this. sin bringeth forth death. It says in James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Sin kills. Sometimes it's a slow death. Now, usually when we think the wages of sin is death, we think of hell and eternal separation from God, something that happens way in the future. But let me tell you something. Sin kills now. Sin will kill your joy. Sin will bring a slow death to your love. Sin will kill the peace in your life. I've seen sin kill marriages. Have you? I've seen sin kill families. I've seen sin bury churches. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It'll kill your virtue. It'll kill your purity. It'll kill your burden for souls. You ever seen someone like that? On fire for the Lord at one season in their life? Could care less about anyone else another season? You say, what happened? It could kill your desire for church. A lot of times young people grow up in the church. They get into the teen years, and then they get into the what the Bible calls the sins of their youth, and finally they don't even want to go to church anymore. It kills their desire for the Bible and prayer and the things of God. Sin kills a lot more than just the soul. Sometimes a man will go off into sin, or a woman will go off into sin, and they start to become heartless towards their mate. Somebody says, why should we forsake our sins? Why shouldn't we? See, here's my illustration in closing. Sin is like cancer. Some of you have been through cancer that are sitting here. And I watched my mother slowly die of cancer right in front of our eyes. It took 6 months. And it finally got her. Tough thing to watch. I'm glad I was really, really little at the time. I don't remember a lot of it, but my brothers were older. Tough thing to watch. Tough thing for my dad. He went to pieces for years. He never recovered until Christ came in his life. That changed all of us. Sin is like cancer. It'll kill you. It'll kill you slowly. But you know what happens now? They've advanced so much since my mother died in the early 1960s that they got ways now to get the cancer out of your life. And a lot of these procedures are getting better and better and better. And as they get the cancer out, guess what happens? The person starts feeling healthier. Starts feeling more alive. It's the same thing with sin. When we get the sin out, that which is killing us spiritually, that which is killing our families, our marriages, that which is killing our love, our joy, our peace, starts leaving, and life comes back to these things. That's why we should confess. It says, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy, but he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Sin is not our friend. And so we're told in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Remove it. Lay it aside. Now, look at this and then we'll pray. Turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse number 5. Oh, here's a precious promise. The Bible's full of promises. Here's one. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Isn't that great? God's ready. Are you? And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. If you'll call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you're already saved and you've sinned, your sin's not going to affect your relationship with God. That's permanent. You're His child. But it can affect your fellowship. So in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now we all have a problem with sin. Number one, be saved from your sin. That's remission. Number two, repent of your sins. That's repentance. Have a change of mind. Don't think they're all right, because they're not all right. Number three, be sorry for your sin. Remorse. Say, oh God, this sin crucified your son. I'm sorry. Sorry I did this. And then number four, remove. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy, shall prosper. Remove. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our invitation time, Lord. All of us are sinners, and Lord, only the proudest would not admit that this morning. Lord, many of us have been saved from sin. Some haven't, and they need to be saved this morning. You are ready to forgive. We just read that. That's your nature. You're ready to forgive. You're ready to have mercy on anyone that will call upon thee. You're ready, Lord. You're ready this morning for us to come to you. Thank you, Lord. We pray people would come. Now bless our invitation time. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen.